Well, we're continuing in these summer months with our series in the One Another's of the New Testament. And we come this morning to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. It's on page 1144 in the Church Bible. And when you find that verse, we'll read it together. Romans 15 and verse 14. Paul writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. At the beginning of his letter to the Romans, Paul introduced himself to the church because he had never visited it before. He hoped to visit it. In fact, he had planned to visit on a number of different occasions, but had always been prevented. And he introduced himself to the church by expressing to them his confidence in them, and the high opinion that he had of their faith. Romans 1, verse 8, for example. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. That's how he began the letter. But since then, he has been saying some quite severe things over the course of 14 or 15 chapters. In fact, in the very next verse, Paul says, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. And as he begins now to bring his letter to a close, he wants to assure his readers that he holds them in very high regard. He doesn't have any doubts whatsoever about their spiritual caliber. And that's really the reason for our verse here, Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. He's commending them here very warmly. He's making his high esteem for them clear. These are not immature beginners in the Christian life. Their faith is not defective or immature. Paul knows that. Paul believes that. But he wants to make sure that the Romans know that he thinks like that. And perhaps just in passing, this is a good opportunity for me to do the same as Paul. Congregations, I suppose, might sometimes think that their minister has a low opinion of them because he always seems to be preaching against sin and naming different problems and issues and challenging and exhorting the congregation to all kinds of duties. And that is part of the responsibility of a faithful pastor. Just like Paul, every pastor ought to address difficult and uncomfortable, challenging issues. We're all sinners. We're always going to be sinners as long as we are in the body. We're not made perfect until we come to glory. And so as long as we're in this world, as long as we are alive in the body, we're always going to need challenge and rebuke, as well as encouragement and comfort. But I just want to take this opportunity to reassure you that my original high opinion of the spiritual state of our congregation has only grown in recent months. Perhaps it's particularly appropriate to say that just as the first round of pastoral visitation comes towards an end. apologies to those who still haven't yet received their pastoral visit. We will get to you. We haven't forgotten you. But I said at the beginning of my ministry here, nearly a couple of years ago, how excited I was at the prospect of coming to Trinity to be its pastor. How I expected to find many, many people who are strong in their faith, who are serving the Lord faithfully. And I want to just reassure you and remind you that opinion hasn't changed. If anything, it has increased. I thought I would find a spiritually healthy congregation, and I haven't been disappointed. So I can say these words as your pastor this morning. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So let's look at this one another then more closely. We've seen that it applies to this congregation just as it did to the congregation at Rome 2,000 years ago. And there are two things really that I want to say as we think about this one another, instruct one another. And the first thing is this, the nature of instruction. We're told here that Christians are to instruct one another. But what does that mean? What is involved in instructing one another? This word that's translated instruct is a very difficult one to capture in English. Often it's linked with teaching, but it's not the same thing as teaching. They're very similar in English, aren't they? Instructing and teaching. But they're not the same thing. Paul distinguishes those two things in Colossians 3, verse 16, for example, where he talks about teaching and instructing one another. So whatever instructing is, it's different in some way from teaching. Teaching is the transfer of information. It's just the bald transfer of information. Instructing, this word instructing, involves something more than that. To instruct someone assumes that there is something wrong in their life that needs to be changed. Teaching doesn't assume that there's any problem. Teaching is just passing on information. But instructing assumes that there is a problem that needs to be addressed. And the goal of instruction is to change the will, to change the attitude, to change someone's lifestyle and behavior by changing their mind. And perhaps your translation in front of you translates this word as admonish. You are competent to admonish one another. And that's quite a good translation of this word. Admonition means trying to change someone's practice, to change someone's behavior, not by punishing them, but by informing their mind and influencing their mind and changing their will, maybe by encouraging them or by reproving them or by rebuking them or blaming them. That's what admonition means. The word is often used inside the New Testament and outside the New Testament in connection with child rearing, with the education of children. And that, I think, helps us to understand a little bit better what this whole business of instruction is. Suppose you have a son or a daughter who's done something wrong. It shouldn't be too hard for most of us to imagine. Our child has done something wrong and they need to be disciplined. Let's say, for example, they've spoken disrespectfully to one of their parents. Well, they will be punished in some way for what they have done wrong. But they will also be admonished. They also need to be instructed. We don't just punish our children. We don't just give them a smack or ground them or revoke certain privileges. We explain to them what we're doing. We talk to them about the sinfulness of what they have done, how serious a thing it is to speak disrespectfully to a parent. We explain the blessings that God promises to children who respect and honor their parents. And that's what it means to instruct. It's not just giving them information for the sake of filling their brains. It's because there's a problem that needs to be changed. There's something in their life that isn't right, and it needs to be addressed. Their behavior, their attitude, their disposition. And Paul is saying here that that's how it's meant to work within the church of Jesus Christ. Christians are to admonish one another. We're to instruct one another. Because our behavior is very far from perfect. We're not just talking now about children. We're not just thinking of teenagers. All of us are sinners. And we all need to be admonished. We fall, don't we? I fall every day, again and again and again, in my words and in my thoughts and in my actions. And we need to receive instruction about what the Christian life requires. We need to be instructed about what God, why we should obey God. And that kind of admonition is going on all the time within the church. A large part of pastoral ministry is admonition. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 31. He says to the Ephesian elders, "Remember that for 3 years I never stopped instructing you, night and day, with tears. I never stopped admonishing you with tears." This admonition, this instruction, this trying to change the mind by means of imparting information, that was a key component of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And it needs to be a key component of Christian ministry today. And we see that in the pulpit. We see it in preaching. Biblical preaching will almost always include a strong element of admonition. Instruction designed to change behavior. The pulpit is not a lectern. A sermon is not a lecture. It's not meant to be just the mere transfer of information. It's not meant to be just saying lots of interesting and fascinating things that will stimulate our brains and give us lots of little intellectual puzzles to go away and think about during the week. We can get that kind of thing in plenty of other places. Preaching is meant to change the will. It's meant to change our lives. It's meant to be intensely practical. And that's why admonition is a major component of preaching, if it's done properly. And so every week, morning and evening on the Lord's Day, we come here to humbly submit ourselves to the admonition of God's Word, to be informed and instructed about the way that we should go. We come to church expecting to hear how our lives are to be checked and corrected and changed. That's not the only thing that we come for, and that shouldn't be the only thing that is in a sermon, but that should always be a major part of biblical preaching. As the principles of God's Word are set forth, as their implications are explained and unpacked, we are admonished by God's Word. We're shown all kinds of different ways in which we fail. And sometimes it just takes a word or two from the pulpit to stop us in our tracks and to change some sinful tendency. Sometimes it takes a whole sermon or a whole series of sermons or perhaps years of preaching before we finally learn the lesson that God is teaching to us. So we have this admonition in preaching. We have this instruction. We have this admonition too in church discipline. Admonition is the lowest level of church, formal church discipline that we have. It's going on all the time, every week, as we listen to preaching. But this admonition also happens on a one-to-one basis. Whenever the elders come to you and counsel you from the Word of God. So, for example, if you fall into the habit of carelessness in your attendance at worship, then you should expect that your elder and or your minister will come to admonish you. We have that God-given responsibility to admonish you, to bring you back to obedience by words of exhortation. We instruct you by setting out before you the teaching of God's word, that this is something you have to do, that it's not optional really for the Christian, if it's physically possible that you are meant to be in the place of worship. We'll talk to you about the benefits and the blessings of public worship and what a good and delightful and joyful thing it is to meet with God's people. We'll warn you about the consequences, the spiritual dangers of non-attendance at worship. That's instructing. That's admonishing. It's not just giving facts for you to go away and write down in a notebook and use in a Trivial Pursuit quiz. It's to lead you to change your behavior, to change your attitude. And usually, church discipline doesn't need to go beyond that first level of admonition. Usually, that's all that's needed to bring a healthy Christian back again to obedience. Now, this work of instruction is especially the elder's responsibility. But it's clear here, isn't it, in Romans 15, that it's not just the elders who are meant to do the instructing. It's not just the minister up here at the front on the Lord's Day who's meant to be instructing everybody else. No, Paul says this is something that all Christians are able to do, and it's something that all Christians are meant to do. So in Colossians 3:16, we read of how we're to teach and admonish one another. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish those who are idle." You see someone in your congregation, you know about them, you know their circumstances, you know that they're idle, that they're sponging off other people. It's your responsibility to admonish them. Romans 15:14, our verse, "You yourselves are able to instruct one another." In other words, there is a place for Christians to speak to one another about sinful patterns of behavior. It's not just for the elders. Every Christian has a responsibility for every other believer, and especially the believers in your own local congregation. None of us lives to himself alone. And it may well be that you are aware of things that are going on in the lives of people in the church that are particularly close to you. You're aware of things that are going on in their lives that nobody else knows anything about. You can speak to that brother or sister to admonish them. You're able to do that, Paul says. It's not just the elder's job. You young people are able to instruct one another. This should be going on in the CY meeting every week. It certainly was in the past. I trust that it still goes on today. You're able to instruct one another. You see your Christian friend beginning a relationship with a non-Christian friend. You have a responsibility to go and to instruct them, to admonish them. Maybe the elders don't know about this. Maybe they're not going to find out about this for ages and ages. You know about it. You know about it now. You go and you admonish your Christian friend. You notice someone's standards of modesty in the way that they dress starting to slip. Don't wait for the elders to come and do it. They're your friend. You are able to instruct them. You are able to admonish them. Someone in CY speaks in a way that's unkind, belittles someone else in the group. They speak in a way that's gossipy or malicious. You admonish them. You're there. You hear it. You don't have to go and tell the elders so that the elders come. You can admonish that person there and then. You can instruct one another. Don't go off and talk about the person behind their back. Have the courage. Have enough love for that person to go and speak to them there and then, or to take them aside later and instruct them, admonish them with a view to changing their behaviour. Big things and little things. I used to have a friend who was constantly interrupting people before they had finished their sentence. And it was a bad habit. I don't think he did it. He didn't mean to do it. I don't think he was aware that he was doing it. And eventually I said to him, "Do you know that you do this?" And he really appreciated being told that. And he really worked hard at changing that. That's how it's meant to work. Admonish one another. Instruct one another. You say that's a silly thing. That's a small thing. Surely that's, interrupting somebody before they finish the sentence. But you come and you bring instruction from God's word. And you say, the Bible says that we're to consider others more important than ourselves. The Bible says we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. The Bible says that we should do to others as we would have them do to us. So do you think maybe that might apply in the whole area of not interrupting people before they finish their sentence? Admonish one another. You are able to instruct one another. You don't have to be an elder or a minister or a deacon to be able to do these things. And we have great opportunities, don't we, in our organized times of fellowship to admonish one another. In CY, as I've mentioned, in the WF, especially in our home groups, as we gather around the Word of God to speak together about the things of God, to apply these things to our hearts and to our lives. And I know that some in the congregation are meeting in threes and fours to pray together and to be accountable to one another. And I, for one, would love to see that happening throughout the congregation more and more, so that in all of these different contexts, in the regular preaching of the word, in pastoral visitation, in pastoral work, in formal and in informal meetings, and in all of our individual interactions with one another, we are instructing one another, teaching one another, in order to change behavior and make us more like Christ. The nature of instruction. And then secondly and lastly, more briefly, the qualifications for instruction. The qualifications for instruction. Because in our text, Paul gives us two qualifications that you must have to instruct properly. And those two things are goodness and knowledge. And you must have both, nothing less will do. And if you have these two things, Paul says, you are able to instruct one another. And all Christians should have these two things. And all Christians can have these two things because they're given by God's grace as we pursue them. And Paul says he's convinced that these Christians in Rome have both of these things in abundance. Let's look at them briefly in turn. First of all, goodness. Goodness. This means, it's a very broad word. It means everything that is opposed to what is evil and mean and spiteful. It means uprightness. It means kindness. It means goodwill. In other words, if you are going to instruct someone, it is vital that you have goodness. You must love the person that you're instructing. You must want to do them good. You must have their best interests at heart. Sometimes Reformed Christians are criticized, aren't they, for having knowledge but no love. We're orthodox, we're told, but we're cold and harsh. And that should never, ever be the case. Paul says you are full of goodness, overflowing with kindness and love. It's not enough, it's never enough to have your theology right and accurate. It's not good enough to grind people into silence with our arguments and with our proof texts. That's not instructing them. We must be sincerely loving. We must want to do that person good. And Paul himself is a great example of that. That verse in Acts 20, verse 31. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped admonishing you night and day. What were the last two words? With tears. With tears. Paul was not some dispassionate clinical doctor giving a diagnosis and then walking away for the person to deal with it as they chose. He was keenly involved in these people's lives. He loved them dearly. It comes out in 1 Corinthians 4:14. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to instruct you. Same word. And then he says, as my dear children. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to humiliate you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm instructing you as my dear children. Paul dealt with these erring Christians in Corinth as he would have dealt with an erring member of his own family. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Paul says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. Because you love him. Because you care about him. And you want to do him good. In other words, if you don't care about that person, you can't instruct them. You're not qualified to instruct them. You might be able to put data into their brains, but you can't honestly expect them to listen to you and to change their lifestyle and their behavior when they know that you don't really care about them. That was the great advice that Richard Baxter gave to pastors. He said, if your people see that you unfeignedly love them, they will hear anything from you and bear anything from you. And we know all about that here in our own congregation, don't we? Because there are people in this building this morning and you would accept any criticism from them. They could say anything to you. It wouldn't matter how difficult it was to hear. It wouldn't matter how devastating the criticism was. You would listen to it. You would receive it. You would be glad for it because you know that they love you. Because you know that they are people of overflowing goodness. If the reason to admonish is to make someone feel small and humiliate them, or to boost our own sense of superiority, then we're not qualified to instruct anybody. Goodness. But goodness by itself isn't enough, Paul says, because the second qualification is knowledge. Knowledge. There are many well-meaning, kind people in the world who want to help other people. But their help really is of very limited value because it lacks knowledge. Paul says, you've got to have goodness, but you've also got to have knowledge. You've got to understand the gospel in all of its richness and its depth. Our instruction needs to be grounded in God's word and not our own ideas. The last thing we want to do is to go around imposing our own preferences on one another. I was trying to think of some examples of this. I mean, imagine you go to someone and you tell them that they shouldn't watch television. Or that the only way that you can properly educate your children is by homeschooling them. There's no other way, no other acceptable way. I'm instructing you, I'm admonishing you, you must not watch television. You must start homeschooling your children. You shouldn't ever fly in an aeroplane because of the carbon footprint that you're making and the damage that you're doing to the environment. That's not instructing with knowledge. That's not coming out of the Word of God. You can't point someone to a chapter and a verse and say, here is why, from God's Word, you mustn't do these things. No knowledge. And these two qualities together are perfectly balanced, aren't they? Knowledge without goodness is harsh and cold, and love without knowledge just degenerates into a kind of mushy, wishy-washy sentimentality. And temperamentally, we're all going to be inclined towards one or other of these two elements. Some are very strong on knowledge, and they understand their theology, and they know the Bible, and they're very clear about what they think is right and wrong, and what's wise and foolish. But they're just not very loving. They don't have much concern for people. They don't have much sensitivity for people. They trample over people, and they hurt people. What they say may well be right, but they don't say it in a right way. And then there are other people, and they're very loving people, and they're very caring people, but they just don't have a lot of knowledge. They don't understand what God's Word demands and the depths that it goes to, how it challenges our sins and our shortcomings. And that can make them too easy on sin and can blind them to the need to change. Paul says we are to have both of these qualities in great measure, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. You can't instruct one another if you're not full of goodness and knowledge. So friends, you are able. I am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, just as Paul was. But you yourselves here in Trinity are able to instruct one another because you're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. You don't need to be a professional counselor with a string of qualifications and degrees after your name. We are to minister to one another in love. Each one of you has a part to play in teaching, in instructing, in admonishing one another. You have something unique to contribute to this fellowship, and we are the poorer for it if you hold that back. That's why we make so much of being at worship services and taking part in the home groups and the CY. It's so that you can it's not just so that you can get out of it yourself. It's so that you can contribute to everybody else, those things that you are uniquely qualified to do. We need to instruct one another often to keep one another firmly planted on the road to heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the ministry of the church, for the body of Christ ministering to itself in love and building itself up as each part does its work. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have qualified us to instruct one another by giving us goodness and knowledge. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would increase our goodness and our knowledge more and more, so that we might be increasingly able to instruct one another. Give us that courage that we need, Father, when we see a brother or a sister behaving in a way that is out of keeping with their profession, to go to them in love and in knowledge, and to instruct one another. Help us to be ready to receive instruction and admonition when it comes to us. And in this way, we pray that we would bring praise and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.